Yeah, we can do that one time. Everybody said,
amen.
Yeah. Hope you can tell what we're going to be talking about this morning. But, you know, we've been in a series that we've just called We Believe, and we've been talking about really what we believe as a people, as a church. And, you know, I've said at the beginning, all of us have faults. All of us have, you know, us value the way we see it, what we really believe, right? And Proverbs 4:23, you know, says to us, be careful. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts, by your worldview, by the way you see it, by what you believe. Your whole life is being shaped by that. And so this morning we're going to look at the common viewpoints and myths about how to get to heaven and what salvation is really all about. And we're going to kind of dispel those myths and with the truth from God's Word. And you know, I've been thinking a lot about heaven these last few months, and really thinking about my own mortality, thinking about heaven and picturing heaven. But you know, I thought about, you know, my birth date, right? And you know, if you go at a graveside, you look at the headstones there, and they have, you know, the person's birth date, and then a dash, right, and then an end date. And I just think about my birth date. I was born in 1960, right, arriving without being consulted at all, right? Ready or not, here comes Monty, right? I didn't get to choose my parents. I didn't get to choose my birthplace. I didn't get to choose my family order or my DNA. But then came my dash, right, and that's what I'm living in now. And there I do have choices, right? Choices of what I believe and how I live out my life and how I live out my faith. And then there's the death date, right? The death date. I don't know how many of you have seen this. There's a new watch out. It's called the ticker watch. Anybody ever seen the ticker watch? It's actually dubbed the death watch. And the ticker watch apparently calculates a person's life expectancy and even counts down to the time they will die. And so I did mine, and I'm not going to share that with you, but the top row, if you can see it, the top row of the watch's digital display shows years and months and days. While that's how long you got. And then, you know, and then the second row counts down hours, minutes, and seconds. That baby just keeps ticking, right? Just keeps ticking. And then the bottom row shows the local time, which you're, you know, what's going on right now. And I know that might sound morbid, and you go, no way would I ever do that. You know, it kind of makes me feel eerie even right now. But for me, I try to find a positive thing, you know, from it. Yeah, it really helps you. I think it can help you make sure you don't miss the moments of your dash, right? The opportunities that you have to shape your character, to give allegiance, to seize the moments, to decide what you believe. Begin to ask myself, Monty, what are you doing or not doing with your life right now that could lead maybe to deep regret? Because here's what I know about life. Life always plays in a forward direction. It never goes backwards. Once a move is made, there is no going back. Reminds me of the little boy playing with his Fisher-Price tape player. Anybody ever have a Fisher-Price tape player? You guys ain't got a clue what this is, but Fisher-Price, you had a Fisher-Price play? You put your little cassette there, right? And you could push play, and you could record, right? Play and record, and you could just record yourself singing happy birthday to your mom, and then you could hit rewind and go all the way back, and then just erase it, you know, tape over it, right? It's like, cool, right? And so you just tape things, and then rewind, tape something else, rewind, get rid of that, right? And the little boy that was playing with his Fisher-Price tape player, you know, he finally, you know, came to his mom. He said, Mom, you know what the trouble with life is? And Mom said, no, Junior, what's the trouble with life? And the little boy said, the trouble with life is that it doesn't have a rewind button. It doesn't have a rewind button. Every day, every second carries with it its own finality. And at the end of the day, one more box in the calendar has been shifted from the future column to the past. From possibility to history. And all its moments, it can be, you know, you can remember them, right? You can celebrate those moments, or you can even regret them, but you never can retrieve them. And I begin to think, you know, I don't want any regrets. I don't want to wait for the moment of crisis or until it's too late. And so I just began, to think and to write down and say to myself, I want to love more deeply. I want to love more deeply. I want to love my God more deeply. I want to love, Kim more deeply, my family. I want to love you guys more deeply. I want to begin to laugh more often. I love laughter. I love, to help people laugh. I love when we laugh, right? I just love that when you cackle out and the different laughs that you guys have. And I know sometimes you're laughing not with me, you're laughing at me, but that's okay. I mean, if I had to look at me and listen to me, I'd laugh too, right? I'd laugh too. But I want to laugh. I want to laugh more often. And I want to give more generously. I really want to leave a legacy that makes a difference. And I'm not just talking financial, but even that, I want to give more generously in that area. I want to give more generously, to this church and to what God is doing here. I want to give more generously to the missions that we come alongside, to our points of passion. But even beyond that, I want to give more generously of my life. Right? I want my life to count for something. For me to live a life that has some significant, a purpose that is driven by my God. And I want to live more boldly in my faith. I want to be a man of God that is pointing others to Jesus Christ and pointing others to the heaven that we sing about. Helping people come into a personal, forever relationship with their Creator. That He becomes their Lord and Savior like He is mine. I want to be more bold in sharing my faith and being so in tune with the Holy Spirit that when He nudges me, that I have the courage and the obedience to step into that nudging and share Jesus and His love. I want to share and live more boldly in my faith. Help people know that they know that they know that they're going to heaven, that they have salvation. Matthew 7 is a chapter in Matthew that talks about heaven and hell. Jesus talks about heaven and hell. I just encourage you to go and read the whole chapter. But verses 13 and 14 really, really scare me. Jesus is saying there, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." Jesus said that the road that leads to heaven is small and kind of tight. And it's narrow and it can be difficult. And only a few will find that road. And then He said, the road that leads to hell. And I just did a message for the students on Wednesday night called Hell No. You think I can bring that one here one day? Hell No. You think they can handle it? I don't know if they can or not. But anyway, Jesus is saying that, the road that leads to hell is wide. And many will find it and fill it. And that just scares me to death. Because I know that's true. I mean, I can look around and see that wide road is full. There's going to be a lot of people on that wide road. And this is an area that you and I don't want to get wrong. And what we are going to discover is that a lot of people have it all wrong. In fact, even believers sometimes have it wrong. Maybe even some of us in this room. One poll in America says that about 80% of the people of America have claimed to be a Christian. About 80% have claimed to be Christians. But only about 8%, 7.5% have had a life change because of their beliefs. And what that is saying is that a lot of people have bought into a deception that says, "I have this viewpoint of how a person gets to heaven, but it doesn't necessarily have to change my life. It's just the way I see it. It's what I believe." And that's a false belief. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So I'm going to ask everyone in this room to do that today. To examine yourself. Let's test our Christianity according to God's Word. And let's just see if we've got the right viewpoint. God's viewpoint on heaven and how a person gets to heaven. So this morning, I want to just give you a picture of heaven that John gives us in Revelation. I want to give you that picture, and then I want to talk about how to get there, right? And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Revelation 21, all the way in the back, you know, the last two chapters we're going to be in today. And I'm just going to read about 15 verses, and I know that's kind of a risk. You know, you learn in seminary that you don't want to read big passages like that because people will check out on you and, you know, maybe fall asleep or nod off or whatever. But I encourage you just lean in, maybe open up your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. Grab that. You can have that Bible. I think it's on page 1230 or something like that if you grab the chair Bible. Open up your app. And I want to encourage you to read along with me as I read these verses in chapter 21 and 22. It helps us to get the picture of heaven. Revelation 21, starting with verse 1. John is saying this and writing this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more,'" and I call these the no mores, "'there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" And in verse 22, he says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then chapter 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." And then verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." It's a picture of heaven. Heaven is a real place. And Jesus is preparing that place for you and for me. It's going to be ready for us, as just as a bride gets ready for her husband. It's a relational place. We're going to get to see our God face to face. I'm going to get to see my mom and dad again. I'm going to get to see Kim's dad. We're going to get to see our loved ones face to face. It's a real place. It's a ready place. It's a relational place. It's a rewarding place. I'm going to get to hear my Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's a rewarding place. Best of all, Heaven is a home that you and I are invited to claim as our own. Heaven is this inheritance of God's children. It's a beautiful place that God is preparing for those who know Him as Lord and Savior. And so you might ask, Monty, how do we get there? How do we make sure that we experience our God face to face? So I'm going to give you four myths, four viewpoints that people have that are not right, and then give you four truths from God's words. From God's word. Here's the first myth. Myth number one. People think that you can get to heaven by just being a good person. This is what most people believe, which is why funerals are like they are. You know, that's why we do eulogies, because if we talk about the good things that they did, that somehow, some way, the good is going to outweigh the bad. That they believe that heaven is this giant scale, right? And your life just kind of adds up bad things and, you know, good things and bad things and good things, right? We kind of believe that heaven is kind of this 51% place. And if we can just tip the scale in the right direction, we're going to be okay. You know, the Hitlers of the world, they got way too much bad, right? Way too much bad. But if you've done some good, if you've done some good things, and you've got just enough good, you're going to be okay. Now, that is one of the most common misconceptions. And nothing can be further from the truth. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of that sin is death." The penalty. The wages of sin is death, which means all the goodness in the world. I mean, you can have all the goodness in the world, and if you've committed one sin, I mean, I'm talking about if you're a 99.9% person of good versus evil, if you've committed just one sin, and all of us have, that's enough to condemn us to eternal death in a place called hell. Listen, the truth is you can't be good enough. If you have loads of good works, if you've been as nice as you can be, one sin makes you a sinner. One sin condemns you to hell, and that's true of every person. That's the fact. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Listen, you're not going to get to heaven by being good enough. Romans 6:23 again says, "For the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Myth number two is you can get to heaven just by believing God. Many people are banking on this one. It's all about just believing. And we know James 2:19, James says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder." The Bible says that even the devil believes in God. So listen, believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. There are a lot of people kind of hanging on to this myth that all you have to do is believe in the existence of God. And these people might, you know, they might pray a little bit, and they might talk to God, they might read the Bible and say, you know, I believe in God, so I've got it all taken care of. And the Bible says you can't get to heaven by just believing in. The truth is, you must put your faith on God. Not in Him, but on Him. For instance, there are a lot of ladies that I believe in their existence, but there's only one that I believe on. There's only one that I put my commitment on, and that's Kim. Only one that I walked an aisle and said, "I'm giving my life to you." That means that you have to go from just believing in the existence of to something much deeper than just believing in. Just believing will not get you to heaven. Kind of reminds me of the story. You probably heard it in the 19th century. There's this great tightrope walker in the world. His name was Charles Blondin. And he became the first man in history to walk across a tightrope across Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canada side. Over 25,000 people on that had gathered around to watch him. And he, you know, he's 1,100 feet suspended on a little tiny rope, 160 feet above the raging waters. And he worked without a net or any kind of safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would have proven fatal. And when he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd just burst into a mighty roar. And as days went on, he began to do it in different ways. He walked across it on stilts, right? One day he pushed a wheelbarrow that had 350 pounds of cement in it. On another occasion, you know, as the cheering spectators were going wild, he asked, you know, do you think I could push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope with somebody in it? And they said, yes, of course, you're the great Blondine. You can do it all. You're amazing. And he saw this guy just cheering him on. He said, well, do you think I could push him across, push this wheelbarrow across with you in it? And he pointed to the man, you know, and the guy said, absolutely, I know you could. You're the great Blondine. And he said, all right, come on, get in it. And the man backed up and refused, right? He refused. And that makes it clear, right? Doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe he could safely carry you across. But it's something else entirely to get into the wheelbarrow yourself. It's not enough to believe that Christ theoretically could save you. It's until you get in the wheelbarrow and trust all to Him. Until you do that, you are not saved. And I've got good news for you. Jesus has carried many people safely across the great divide, and He has never lost anyone yet. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, He says, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10, 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have to put our faith on our God. The third myth is this, that people think you can get to heaven by being religious. You know, go to church, pray, go to a Bible study, maybe baptism, communion, confirmation, church attendance, right? Giving money, serving. And you go, yeah, those are all great. Those are good. And it just kind of shocks me. According to Jesus, there are going to be many religious people that believe this, right? That all you have to do are some things. And on that day of judgment, it's going to be the worst day in history. Again, in Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but their actions, by their actions, they deny Him. So I just want us to think about our own lives. I want you to think about your own life. Is it consistent? Has there been something much deeper than just the external? Has it gone to the internal? Realizing that you could go to church, and I mean, if you ever think about it, you realize you could go to church or read your Bible, pray, and still go to hell? Now, I don't know about you, but that shocks me. But my God is looking for something much deeper than that. Much more than just religious things. The truth is, you must become a new person. Salvation is not about being good or just believing or religious. Religion, you know. And so how do you know if you're truly saved? If you're on that narrow path to heaven? It's not just external. You're not just in attendance. You're not just praying or reading your Bible. You are truly a new person. John 3:3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless he is a new person. He's speaking to a religious person of his day there, and he looked him square in the eye and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what did he mean? He meant that everything about your life has to be changed. Not externally, But everything internally needs to change in order for you to go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So you can claim it all you want. You can wear the label all you want. But if there has not been a change in your life, you're just fooling yourself. He says, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, the old has gone and the new has come. The old is gone and the new has come. Myth four is this. People think you can get to heaven by just praying a prayer. And probably most of you, when you walked in here, if I ask you that question, how do you get to heaven? Most of you would say, just by praying a prayer, right? It's just by, you know, I prayed that prayer, Monty. I prayed that prayer. Or maybe some of you would say, well, I prayed that prayer and I got baptized, right? No. You know, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 12 years old, and I've shared this story with you. But I can remember riding our horses, me and my dad, and riding along and talking about salvation, right? As a 12-year-old, talking about salvation. What does that really mean, Dad? You know, how can I know that He's my Lord and Savior, right? How do I come into that relationship with Him, Dad? And I can remember my dad saying, well, that's just it, Monty. It's a relationship. It's not just a prayer that you're going to pray. It's not just walking down an aisle. It's having a relationship with the God who loves you and demonstrated that love to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Monty, you just have to receive His mercy and His grace and say yes to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. It's about our relationship. And I can remember kneeling down by the Alifi River and next to my horse and just saying, okay, God, I want that relationship. I want that relationship with You. Come in and be my Lord and my Savior. And I've shared with you before, the heavens didn't open up, right? There wasn't a choir singing, you know, hallelujah. There was none of that. No trumpet sounded. You know, none of that happened. I do believe that as I stood up that my horse, Whitey, blinked at me, kind of winked at me. I believe that's my own story. But I was only 12 years old, right? But I want to tell you, there was an internal change in me. A couple of weeks later, I'm sitting there in the old Baptist church in Mulberry, and they were having an invitation time, just like we do here, where you come down, you kind of share with the preacher, right, and the decision you made. And I can remember just sitting there thinking, and I hadn't even thought about going down, right? Because that wasn't part of, you know, my relationship with God. I hadn't even really thought about that. But as I was sitting there, I began to think, I probably need to go down to let people know that I'm a believer, that I'm a follower of Christ. And I was sitting next to my best friend, Paul, right? Just two little 12-year-olds. And I looked at Paul and I said, I probably need to go down. To myself, I said, I probably need to go down. So Paul knows. And so I can remember just stepping out in that aisle and I don't, you know, it's like, whew, it's like I'm down there. And I give my hand to the preacher, but I had already given my heart to my Jesus. And there was this internal change. And from then until now, God has been working out that process of salvation in my life, little by little by little, changing me. Changing me. 1 John 1, 6-7 says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The truth is, you have to know Him. And not just here, but you have to know Him here. Again, in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not in Your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers. You see, the condition for eternity is your relationship with Him. You have to know Him. And so you might say, well, Monty, how do you know Him? How do you know that you're truly saved? Well, true salvation is not, again, about being good. It's about being changed. True salvation is not about a belief, but about everything in my life becoming brand new. True salvation is not about being religious. It's looking at something much deeper. It's about being born again. Born again. True salvation is not about just praying a prayer. It's about having an experience with God where you know Him. You are in relationship with Him. And so as I close this morning, I want to just look at three evidences in the prophetic book of Ezekiel. And you can turn over there or turn over there later. It's in Ezekiel 36. It's where Ezekiel speaks of Jesus and the salvation to come. He says, here's how you know that you're really saved. These three evidences will show up in your life. Three things will take place. And I want to encourage you to examine your life, to examine your heart based on God's Word here and these evidences of salvation. The first one is this. It says, He will cleanse your past. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. He's saying everything in your past will be erased. You'll have this sense of cleanliness. And my question is, have you ever experienced that? Where you've had this just fresh start. A fresh start, a cleansing from your past. No longer harboring your anger or your bitterness or your impurities. You see, God wants to give you a fresh start. Hebrews 8:12 says, For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. All the stuff that you used to love, the idols that you used to worship, you're not going to want that stuff in your life anymore. You're not going to have an attraction to it anymore. And so let me ask you a question. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Did you have a moment where you felt the presence of God remove the stain of your past? Everybody needs to realize that true salvation has this moment. Not where I just buy into beliefs, but we do what the Bible says, and we repent. And we're headed in one direction away from God, right? And we realize what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we begin to head in a totally different direction toward God. Has He cleansed your past? Have you turned away from that stuff and begin to walk toward Him? Second evidence is that He will change your heart. Verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? It means if you're truly saved, God makes it where you don't want that old stuff anymore. Not only did you have a change of direction moment, but you also had a change of heart moment. And if you made that change, but you still love the stuff of the world more than you love Him, you need to examine your heart again and see if you really know Him as Lord and Savior. You see, the Bible is very clear when He comes into your life. You still may have times when you do some of that old stuff, but every time you do, it will be a bad taste in your mouth. You will hate that sin. The Holy Spirit will convict you of that. 1 John says that whoever is born of God does not continue in your sin. You lose your attraction to it. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will love this word. You will love Him more than you love the stuff of the world. Now listen closely. What that means is if you say you're a Christian and you have as much anger as you had before you were saved, you might not be saved. Same amount of unforgiveness. If you have the same amount of hatred, of bitterness, of lust, of greed, or greed, maybe you need to re-examine your heart. Salvation means that you have a brand new heart. And it goes from a have to a get to. If you're in relationship with God, if your relationship with God has never turned to that, right? If that's not what you've done, then you need to do a self-examination. And then the third evidence is this. He will move you to do it. God will give you the power to live it out. Verse 27. And he says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Not only will you lose this attraction to the world, but you will be moved to love him and his decrees more. I talked about it last week. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit has come and to seal you until the day of redemption. And what that means is he's going to give you the power to every day live out your faith. Every day. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And here's how you'll know. If you say you're a Christian and you're not any better at it than you used to be. I mean, look, I'm not nearly what I want to be, but I'm not anywhere near to what I used to be. Little by little by little, my life is changing. And the things of God are, I don't know if you've experienced this, but the things of God are getting easier and easier because the Holy Spirit wants to fill me up and move me. And move me. He wants to fill you up and move you to live out his decrees. He's cleansed me from my past. He's given me a new heart. And he moves me to have the power to live out my faith every day. That's evidence of true salvation that will get you to heaven. It's not being good enough. It's not praying a prayer. It's knowing him. It's being changed into a new person. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Pray with me, please. As you bow your heads and I encourage you to just draw a circle around you and in this time, in this moment with your God, and or just be still where you are. My question is, will you do what the Bible says and examine yourself to see if you're really saved? And some of you this morning might say, Monty, you've offended me today. Well, listen. I make no apology. I'll be held accountable to make sure that you understand what true salvation is really all about. And the fact is, maybe some of you in this room have been leaning on the myths, and listen, they will not get you into heaven. When you gave your heart to Christ, did your direction change? Did you leave your old life? And now are you following God? Let me ask you another question. Did you lose your attraction to the world? Or do you still have it? And is the power of God working in your life, and little by little, are you changing? Are you becoming a new person? If you look back and maybe you're not, you know, you're not where you want to be, but thank God you're not anywhere close to where you used to be, that there is a change taking place. If not, I would encourage you to get truly saved and get right with God. How do you do that? You truly give your heart to Him and make Him the Lord of your life. Don't become religious. Get in a relationship with Him and let Him transform you today. If you want to say some words to God this morning so that you can establish this relationship or make sure that you're in this relationship, I want to help you with that. So right where you are, I want to invite you to commit your life to Christ. To not be religious. To really begin to say, I want to be changed, born again, brand new. God, I want to know you, to have your Holy Spirit give me the power to live out my faith. And say these words, Lord Jesus, I realize I've been running my own life and I have rebelled against you. I admit I have sinned against you and I deserve to go to hell. But God, thank you for dying for my sins so that I could spend eternity with you in heaven. Here, this day, I give you my life. I give you my life. And I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Make me clean. Give me a fresh start. God, give me a new heart and give me the power to live it out every day of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer or those words, you can have the assurance that you are brand new, that you are a child of God. And I know I'm speaking to most of you that had already made that decision, but I just wanted to make sure that you were sure this morning. So maybe for you, the point of decision is, God, maybe you're my Savior, but you're not my Lord. You know, I believe and I put my faith on you, God, but man, I've allowed my life to begin to get out of control. I've become, you know, I've got on the throne of my life and I'm beginning to make decisions. And today, I need to get off that throne. Make sure that you're not only my Savior, but you are my Lord. And that when I walk out of this room, when you walk out of this room this morning, or when you walk away from listening to this or watching this online, that you realize that there is a change happening internally. And you're different externally because of that change. And you hate sin. And you hate the things of this world that you know aren't pleasing to your God. And you begin to cling to what is good. So wherever you are in this journey of trying to know what you believe, will you make sure that you're right in this area? And so as we sing this morning, one last song of worship to Him, we're going to stand, and like always, you're going to have opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit, not to Monty, but to the Holy Spirit moving in you, calling you to make a decision, moving you to live out His decrees, whatever that means for you. So you open up to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to move you and then to begin to change you. Let's stand together. And whatever decision, whatever response you need to make, you make it as we stand together, as we sing. We'll be here down front.